So this is actually part two of last week's sermon. We started there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, and we only made it to Abel, just verse 4. And as we start, I want to just kind of go back just for a brief moment, and I want to remind us of some of what we talked about last week. The one big thing that we talked about is, what is true saving faith? What is a justifying faith? A faith that justifies us before a holy and righteous God. And we remember that first and foremost, the one thing that we have to have for a justifying faith is we have to come to a place of repentance. We have to acknowledge that we are spiritually dead. We are in the darkness. And until we acknowledge our sin before a holy and righteous God, and we repent of those sins, and that repentance, we turn 180 degrees. We go from sin to Christ. Not just a little bit, not just three quarters of the way or half. We have to have a complete repentance of our sins and confess them and ask for forgiveness. So then, after we've repented of those sins and we've acknowledged that spiritual darkness that we've been in, we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says it all. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's that saving faith that we have to have. We have to cast ourselves utterly and completely on Christ's accomplished work in order to have that kind of justifying faith. But we really begin to understand it when we looked at the passage in Ephesians 4 and 5, when it talks about, by grace you have been saved through faith, which is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So as we look through all that, we came to this whole idea of Abel. What was Abel saying? And if we'll look back right there at the very beginning, verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered up to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. What a powerful testimony that Abel had. And we talked about what Abel did, and what's pictured there is really worship. Abel came before a holy and righteous God in an act of worship when he made that sacrifice of that lamb. And it was that faith that he had that enabled him to have the fruit of that sacrifice that was pleasing to God. And it was through that death at the hands of his wicked brother Cain that his testimony even today still lives on. So now we come up to verse 5. We're going to talk about Enoch this morning as our first person. Enoch, in verse 5 it says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And when we look back in Genesis, it actually says that Enoch walked with God. Okay, and I got to tell you, for a small blip on the biblical radar that this is, okay, there's only three places where Enoch is mentioned in all the Bible. One's in Genesis, one here, and I believe one's in Jude. Okay, three spots he's mentioned. What an awesome testimony. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember as a young believer reading through this little section here and then reading the part in Genesis and going, man, Enoch walked with God. What a powerful statement to make about a man, a sinful man, because the fall has already taken place. We get the whole idea of Adam and Eve walking with God and talking in the garden and things. That was that pre-fallen state. But here we have a man in his fallen state who walked with God. He pleased God. And that just kind of blew my mind. It still blows my mind, because it tells me that even in the state that we are all in, that fallen state, that once we come to know the living God through faith in Jesus Christ, we can walk with God. we can please God. And that's significant in the day and age that we live in. Because you know what? Sometimes we take our sins and we keep them on our back like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress. And even though we're saved, we still carry that burden around with us. And it never seems to fall off. And why? If we're walking with God and pleasing Him, that stuff's gone. Enoch pleased God. And I want you to understand all that goes with that statement, that he walked with God, that he pleased God. And again, those words, by faith, are right there at the beginning. Enoch now would have had many witnesses probably and testimonies from the lives of other people who were living lives of faith. Okay? I think he understood everything his mom and dad told him, and it wasn't a good story. But he probably saw these beautiful testimonies of what it was to live and walk and please God. But even though he had those testimonies and things, there would still be something supernatural working on Enoch by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit in his life, bringing him to that place where he was with God. So how does, and this is one that we have to try and think about a little bit, how does this one particular instance here, this little one verse blip of Enoch on the radar here, how does that help us today? He went to heaven without experiencing death, just like Elijah. And if you're like me, you're kind of going, yeah, that'd be really good to never experience death. And bottom line is, if the world keeps going the way that it's going, Christ could come back at any minute, and every one of us in this room that has that faith in Christ will never experience that death. But what is it about this story that kind of grabs hold to us, or should grab hold to us? Because the story says, by faith, there's that statement again, by faith Enoch was taken up. In the Greek, that word taken up means to carry over, to change, to remove from one place to another. That's how it's translated. And we kind of go, okay, how does that help me today? I'm still here. He hasn't taken me up. So how does it help me? Well, then it goes on and it says, so that he should not see death. He would never taste that physical death. He never would have that experience in his life. He would, quite literally, probably in the blink of an eye, be given an imperishable resurrection body, clothed in immortality, clothed in Christ's righteousness, just like those who are here or who are going to be here at Christ's second coming. Because if you remember right, the Old Testament saints were saved not by the law, not by the sacrifices that were made. They were saved by Christ's righteousness. That looking forward, they knew what God was going to do in sending his Messiah. And they were saved by his perfect obedience. Our text then goes, and he was not found because God had taken him. And again, I think sometimes when we read through this and we're thinking, how awesome would that be? I mean, stop and think about it. Let's just do a little bit of thinking here. Y'all go home today, and you're walking from the front door out to get something out of the car, and all of a sudden God just takes you. And everybody's going, where are they at? Just to be translated, just that blink of an eye, just to go and be with God. I mean, I wish he would do that with me. There are probably a lot of people who say, yeah, I wish he would too. But how awesome that one second I could be just doing my daily chores and the next minute not experience death, but just God just walks me off into the glory. That's an awesome, awesome thing to experience. And it's wishful thinking, right? And again, I think sometimes we struggle. What does it do for me? What does it tell me about my faith and about faith in general? How do I put all this together and make it and have it make sense? And we have to tie it all into that last sentence. It says, Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And there in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it says he walked with God. And see, the author here makes walk with God equal to pleasing God. Can you do one without the other? I want you to ask yourself that question. Can you really walk with God and not please him? Or can you please him without not walking with him? See, I think those both of those things, you have to have both of them. And there's really, it's really very simple. Enoch pleased God. Enoch pleased God. And I don't know how that registers in your head, but when we talk about pleasing God, that is huge to me. I stop and think about this. Men, are you pleasing your wives? Because if there's anybody in the house that needs to be well pleased with a man and a marriage, mama's the one that needs to be well pleased. The kids, you know what? They're secondary to a large degree. We've got to make mama happy. That's important, but see, at the same time, isn't that important, husbands? That we please our wives as much as we can and to the best of our ability, that we please our wives. It goes with children too. Children, please your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. That's what the word says, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but I have found so much joy in my life when my kids were pleasing me and doing the things that I've commanded. Didn't give me a heartache or a hassle. See, there's something to this whole pleasing God that I think we miss when we just skim over this verse, just kind of read it real quick and move on. And I think another thing that's interesting in this text is nothing else follows. It says he walked with God. It doesn't add anything on after that in Genesis about what he did. It's just he walked with God. Same with here in 11 verse 5. It says he pleased God. It doesn't give anything out of that. He was pleasing to God. And that's significant when we start thinking about our faith. His faith is what pleased God. And the fruit of his faith pleased God. A man or woman who walks by faith will please God. Now let me stop right there for a second and just pause, because I want us to think about this a little bit. We're to please God, but do we always? No. I can guarantee you it is now 10-something, 10:15, 10:20, somewhere around there. And I guarantee that I have not pleased God as much as I should have from the time I woke up this morning. I can guarantee you that I did not please God multiple times throughout the day yesterday. Because I'm wrong. I'm sinful. I'm a fallen creator. I'm the fallen son of Adam, and that's just the way that it is. But I do my best and I try my hardest through a heart that's filled with faith in my God to live a life that's pleasing to him. And I want us to, just for a second, before we go further about pleasing God, I want to go back to the part about Enoch being taken up and not seeing physical death. Because I think there's something in that too. There's got to be something to why he's telling us that Enoch was living and he never died and then he goes right off into glory. Now, let's consider this. Didn't Jesus Christ lead us from death to life? Stop and think about that. Didn't Christ take us from being dead spiritually, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he took us from being dead spiritually and made us alive again. The Spirit regenerated us and brought us back to life. Have we not been translated or taken up, so to speak? Because of our justifying faith in Jesus' accomplished works in our salvation, have we not been passed from spiritual death to spiritual life? We never experienced that spiritual death that will be experienced by those who die without Christ. We never experienced that. We went right from living in this dying flesh to being alive in Christ. So in many ways, we've passed that spiritual death. Look over in John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus says something that just kind of nails it. John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Just like Enoch. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, that's significant to me that just as Enoch didn't experience that physical death, we have never experienced that spiritual death. We've gone right on in and we've been given the kingdom of God. A.W. Pink says, God is not likely to strengthen and increase our faith while we are so largely indifferent to his pleasure. There must first be the daily, diligent, prayerful striving to please him in all things. This is absolutely essential if we are to enter into the experience of the translated life. I don't know about you, but if he's already saved me, he's brought me back to life, then what should be my goal in this life? To please him. And sometimes, listen, sometimes things unpleasant come into our lives. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations and circumstances in this world that are horrifying, that are terrifying, that are terrible. There's death and there's sickness and there's disease and there's sin. There's all this crazy, wicked things that are going on in this world. And sometimes those things find their place in our lives. But sometimes it's due to divine providence. Sometimes God walks us down those paths purposefully to draw us closer to him, to bring us into a relationship that is so much more than we would have ever imagined had we not been through those things. But I think instead of jumping right to the conclusion that we maybe all these things are just God doing things in our lives, sometimes I think we have to step back a little bit and we have to ask ourselves whether or not the things going on in our lives are due to the fact that we are not living lives that are pleasing to him. We bring on most of our problems 90% of the time. But we can't just say, oh, God's just working his providence. Sometimes we have to step back and go, am I living a life that's pleasing to God? Listen, is there unrepentant sin in my life? Because if there is, you're not pleasing God. Are you currently actively living in sin in your life? Well, you are not pleasing to God. And if we are not worshiping properly, like we were talking about last week when it came to Abel, it will have a direct impact on if we are pleasing to God. If there is no true worship in our hearts, can we be truly pleasing God? I don't think we can. And it all comes back to that word, faith. Do we have a faith that has changed our lives, our worship, our passions to please God through obedience and faithfulness? Let's look at a couple verses. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. It tells us, so whether we are at home or away, we make it what? We make it our aim to please Him. So whether I'm alive or dead or whatever's going on in this life, it is my aim to please the living God. Go over to Philippians. Turn a couple books over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. Philippians 4 and verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift, the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. Christian service is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Turn over one book, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So pleasing God comes in the form of a proper Christian walk in our lives, bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge. That's pleasing to God. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us, how ought you to walk and to please God just as you are doing, so that you do so more and more. See, there was something about Enoch's faith. He pleased God. And the last one's right there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. He says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So a justifying faith, because really that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about that justifying faith, a faith that has saved you, made you justified before the living God, is a faith that is pleasing to God, a faith that is walking with God. It doesn't mean, like I said before, it doesn't mean we're perfect, always pleasing Him. Stop, and when you get a second, just look a couple verses further into Hebrews 11. Because some of those who are mentioned in this chapter, i.e. Samson, i.e. David, King David, oh man, let me tell you, there were many times they were displeasing to God. And He disciplined them for it. But I'll just ask you, is it your desire, deep in the very depths of your heart and soul, to please God? Do you do everything possible to please your Heavenly Father? You know, sometimes we have kids like that. I don't know how many of y'all had kids like that. I don't know. I didn't. But sometimes you have those kids who, man, they would just do everything they could to please you. Are we like that with our Heavenly Father? And let's just ask some hard questions. While at the same time, I want us to keep in mind that our God is a holy, righteous, pure God who hates sin. So let's ask ourselves these questions. Are your thoughts pleasing to Him? Man, just let the pokers go in. Just let red hot pokers, just let them go in. Are your words pleasing to your Heavenly Father? Are your actions pleasing to your Heavenly Father? Are the things that you don't do pleasing to your Heavenly Father? And the reason why I put that one in there is there's a lot of people, they think if they just don't do things, that it doesn't matter. I don't have to go to church, it don't matter. Is that pleasing your Heavenly Father? Well, I pray occasionally. Well, if you're not praying always, is it pleasing to your Heavenly Father? See, there are things that we don't do that it just breaks His heart. And it's not pleasing to Him. Ask this one. Are your attitudes pleasing to your Heavenly Father? Just sum it all up in one question. Is my life pleasing to my Heavenly Father? That's a weighty question we have to ask ourselves. So how do I please God? How do we please God when we walk out that door? How do we please God while we're sitting right here, right now? Because I guarantee that some of us are not showing, God's not having any pleasure with us right now because our minds are a million other places. If there were crossword puzzle books in here, somebody would be doing a crossword puzzle. I guarantee you. And is that pleasing to your Heavenly Father? How do we please Him? Have faith. Have that childlike faith. How do we please Him? Repent. Confess your sins. Ask for forgiveness. How do I please Him? Flee from the sins. Run from them. You want to please Him? Keep Jesus' commands. Walk as Jesus would walk. Don't love the world. Love one another. Proclaim the gospel. That's how we're going to please Him. And there's a million other things that are in there. That's just the tip of the iceberg. See, Enoch's faith pleased God. And the fruit of his faith was pleasing to God also. A.W. Pink said, the fact that the great thing God required was not attendance on outward ordinances, but the diligent seeking unto Him by wholehearted trust. Where faith was missing, nothing could meet with His approval. But where faith really existed and was exercised, it would be richly rewarded. We look back at that first part of verse 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Wow. If you don't have a justifying faith this morning, a faith that has saved you, I'll tell you right now, you will never please a holy and righteous God. Look over in Romans chapter 8:8. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, if we go back just a little bit to verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. There's no faith there. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So, without faith, it is impossible to please the living God. It's not pleasing to God. To live in the flesh is really bringing into question whether or not you have a justifying faith. But listen, Enoch, his faith pleased God. Richard Owen Roberts says, the only path to pleasure is in pleasing God. Is that your heart's desire this morning, to please God? Next thing is this. We're going to look at Noah. Oh, yeah. Noah, a witness and a reward. Verse 7. A justifying faith is one which believes what God says, is a witness to it and then rests in God's reward. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, this is what it says. Actually, I want to stop and I want to go back to the second part of verse 6. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Edgar Andrews kind of does a paraphrase on it. And he says, he who comes to God must not only believe that he exists, but also that he rewards those who seek him diligently. This isn't about just believing in the existence of God. We already talked about that back at the very beginning in 11:1. This isn't just a mere intellectual assent to say, yeah, there's a God. This is something much, much more. He's also the rewarder of those who have that justifying faith. And that was Noah. He had that justifying belief. Why? Because Noah believed what God told him. By faith. By faith. There it is again. By faith, Noah what? What was it by faith that Noah did? In reverent fear, constructed an ark. Why? Being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen. And what were the results of Noah's faith? He condemned the world. He saved his household. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That's kind of the short version. I guess you could say the Cliff Notes version. But let's look at faith working in Noah in a couple different ways. The first one is a reverent fear. His faith worked a reverent fear. Noah paid such respect to the word of God that he turned his eyes from the contemporary view of things and went in fear of the destruction which God threatened as though it were present to him. John Calvin. I don't know about you, but put yourself in Noah's shoes. We know that God has already introduced himself to Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, so Noah knows God and God knows Noah. And then God lays this heavy thing on his heart that he's going to destroy the world. How much do you think that just ached in Noah's heart? That God was going to destroy all of mankind, every living thing. That's a weighty thing. And I'll tell you what, if that doesn't strike fear into your heart, you're a fool. If God came down today and he looked at Richard and he said, Richard, guess what? 120 days, 120 years, whatever it might be, I'm going to just destroy the whole world by fire, but you're going to be safe, Richard. I don't think Richard's going to go, okay, no big deal, I just care. That would bring a reverent fear to any man knowing that that judgment is coming. Second thing is that it did was Noah's faith showed itself in his obedience to God's word. He was obedient to what God told him. Edgar Andrews says, justifying faith is never passive. Now, it just makes sense. God told Noah, I'm going to destroy the world. And then he says, what I want you to do, Noah, is I want you to build this giant boat. They probably didn't even know what a boat was then. I'm going to send rain, Noah. What in the world is rain? Noah, build it. Noah was obedient. He did what God told him to. What would have happened had Noah not done it? See, there's obedience that plays into this. And Noah found himself to be obedient. His faith, his reverent fear of the living God made him obedient. And I'll tell you what, if you've read the Bible, you know what God's commands are to you today. And to just blatantly ignore the commands of God for our lives, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I don't know about you, but where reverent fear is, there needs to be obedience. My gym coach was 6'5" and 320 pounds, and he did the paddling at the school that we were at. There was a reverent fear of Coach Jenkins. And that stirred you to the place where you were obedient. And if we do that with things of an earthly nature, should we not do that with the living God? Have a faith that is reverent, a faith that is obedient. But then see, there's two other things that come into play here. His witness to the world around him showed his faith. Listen, I don't know about you, but if it had never rained, and I didn't know what a boat was, and all of a sudden I come upon this clearing and I see these three guys out there hammering away and building this great big thing, and they said, yeah, it's going to rain, God's going to destroy everything, there's probably a pretty good idea that I'd laugh. But Noah had a witness here. I can't imagine what kind of scorn he took. I can't imagine how many people were making fun of him and claiming that he was an idiot and all those other things. But he was going to be a witness in what in his reverent fear of God, in his obedience, and he was going to build that ark no matter what they thought or what they said or what they tried to do. He was going to be a witness of what God was fixing to do. And it probably brought him condemnation from all the wicked and sinful people all around him. And really, step back and ask yourself, doesn't this make sense as Christians? You can see it in the world that we live in right now. If you live a godly life, if you call sin what it is, and you say sin is sin and that's all there is to it, people are going to hate you. And just your testimony and just your witness by living a godly life is going to bring them into condemnation. Jesus said, if the world hates you, it hated me first. Another thing is, he became an heir of righteousness and Noah's reward. Righteousness that comes by faith. Not his own righteousness. His own righteousness wouldn't get him anywhere. It has to be the righteousness of someone else that's perfect. For Noah, just like all of the other Old Testament saints that were saved, the righteousness that saved them was the righteousness that was found in Christ's perfect obedience that God had imputed, that God had applied to us, to all those who believed on Jesus and that salvific way that comes through him. Noah's faith made him an heir. An heir to all things in heaven. And I want you to just stop for a second. I want you to examine your heart right now. And I want you to ask yourself the question, am I an heir? Are you an heir to heaven's throne? Or are you nothing more than a mere usurper? You have no legal right to be an heir to the glories of heaven because you've never truly made Christ your Lord and Savior. You may have given an assenting nod and a belief of Jesus, but you have no belief unto salvation. See, saving faith should change your life. And just ask yourself the question, am I a changed man? Am I a changed woman? And again, let's make sure that we understand salvation. We read that verse in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you have that kind of salvation? Do you have a faith that is rooted in what Christ has done? Christian, let's just ask ourselves, how is your faith manifesting itself today? Saving faith is a living faith, one that is lived out in your daily life. How's your faith being manifested to this lost and dying world? Are you worshiping God? Are you worshiping Christ alone? Are you worshiping the living God, the Word of God? Do you find your worship is the best that you can offer? You're giving the most excellent that you have to offer God today? Your prayers, your singing, is your life in general, are you worshiping the living God? Because a justifying faith brings one to a genuine worship. Are you pleasing God? That ought to make us stop and think about how we live our lives, people. Is your life one that is pleasing to a holy and righteous God with your words, your thoughts, your actions, your attitude, the things you do, the things you don't do? Are you daily living in faith, repenting, confessing your sins, seeking forgiveness, fleeing sin, keeping Christ's commands, walking with Jesus as Jesus would walk, hating this evil world, loving one another? Justifying faith is one that is pleasing to God. What about the witness and reward from God? Do you show a reverent fear to the God of all creation? Are you obedient to what you know God has spoken to you in His Word? Are you a constant witness to the world around you of a godly faith, a life-changing faith? And as an heir to righteousness in Christ, do you cherish and guard that reward that you've been given? A justifying faith is one that believes God's word and finds comfort in the reward that we have. See, three men from the Bible, three areas that we have to step back from and say, is that what my faith shows? Does my faith show an excellent worship, a pleasingness to God, and a witness to God's word and the reward that it brings me? But that's only the question you can answer yourself this morning. Are you living a life that's pleasing to God? Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you take your spirit and just have him fall upon us and open up our hearts and seek out what it is we truly believe and what our faith truly tells all those around us. We ask in Christ's name, amen.